and learn it to obey it through the grace of God. Through the grace of God. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said,
Amen.
You may be pleased. Let's turn to the third chapter of Revelation. The King James, we're going to read some verses together.
Stay in the Spirit. I feel God is speaking very definitely today to us, to individuals among us. I wouldn't even attempt to identify anyone. This is what God wants. That's what we want. Whatever the Lord wants. Praise the Lord. It's His show. His kingdom. His people. And His glory. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation 3, starting with verse 14, reading in the King James. We'll read together. Here we go. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice in verse 14 that Christ speaks directly to the spirit of a church, not just in words of explanation, but he speaks right to our spirit, because the kingdom of God is not theological, it's spiritual. It's full of power and wisdom and strength from God. And the Lord gives that into our spirit so that we'll do the right thing. We notice also in verse 14 that Christ is the Amen of God. Reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it has to do with the fact that Christ doesn't change. He's the Amen. He's not changeable. What he has said, he will do. And in 2 Corinthians 1, 18, he says, But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, not yes and no. 2 Corinthians 1:19, For the Son of God is Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So we find that Christ is yes. He's not yes and no. He's not like you read it and say, oh, you know, like for example in healing where it says that by his stripes you were healed, or you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And you read the Bible of the wonderful promises of God, and you think, well, they're for somebody else, or it worked for him but not for me, or this is wrong or that's wrong. That's not the way to address the Bible. The promises of God are yes. They are amen. They are true in Christ. Whether the world says them or not, whether circumstances seem applicable, whatever is true, when we look at the Word of God and we read it, Christ is the amen of God and He will do it. That doesn't mean He will do it instantly. That doesn't mean He will do it in the way we think He might do it. But He will answer our prayers, saints. And you are no exception. God will work for you. He will be true, and He does mean you. And it's not yes and no that we should be timorous, that we should be indecisive, that we start off for God and say, God's going to do great things, and then something happens, and we say, but not for me, or He changes mind. No. He goes right on through, Joe. He does what He says. He doesn't change. He's the amen. And if we put our faith in the Word of God and trust God, and God makes a covenant with us, He'll keep His end of the bargain. He's not yes and no. He's not up and down. He's not in and out. He's solid on, straight on. He doesn't change. And so, in the end times, this will be challenged that Christ cannot deliver. He can deliver. He's the amen of God. And He's true for you, the same as He is for anyone else. So, if you're not persuaded of that, the fault is not in Christ, it's in your unwillingness to say, yes, yes, it is mine. And Christ will be to you the amen. Don't let the devil challenge that successfully, or circumstances, or whatever else may be true, self-pity. God is for you the same as everyone else, and He will do it. But you must read your Bible, do your part, and then God will do His part. Let God be God, and He will be true to you. Christ is the amen. Our part is to be obedient and have faith. We find that Christ is the faithful witness. Faithfulness is a thing today which is in jeopardy in our culture. Men, it used to be they would say, and it certainly was never always true of every man, that a man's word is his bond. But it should be true of us, that what we say is true. People do not expect that we'll say one thing and do another. We'll deal off the top and the bottom of the deck. What we say we mean, and we mean what we say. The world is full of jive, isn't it? That's it. Gets the young people disillusioned. They say the older generation is full of hypocrisy, wavering, double-mindedness. They don't do what they say. Well, the kids haven't been there yet, so they don't know our frailties or our follies or our pressures. But that's still no excuse for double dealing. We are to be faithful, and what we start, we are to finish as God makes it possible. We are not to be unfaithful, but faithful to God, faithful to people, faithful to those who depend on us. The husband is to be faithful to his wife no matter how he's tempted. The wife is to be faithful to her husband no matter how she's tempted. This is a day of unfaithfulness in business, in marriage, in so many things. And Christ is the faithful witness. He does not change. He will do what He said. And there will be no embarrassment or shame to anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that we have something dependable in this day. Something that will not betray us. Something that will not double deal. When the situation gets down or up, it doesn't matter. It marches on straight. He's a faithful witness. We find that Christ is the true witness. Now I tell you, saints, there are lies in the land. And we think as Christians, because we may have made a nominal or even a fervent attachment to Christ, that we cannot be deceived. That is not true. That is not true at all. The world is full of lies and deception. The church is full of things which are not altogether true. And God wants us... How can you escape deception? Sometimes we see how deceiving and how close to the reality things can actually become and still not be right. It causes us to tremble. Any among us can be deceived. And the only guarantee to escape deception is that you, when you go to God, say this. Say, God, give me a love for the truth. Give me a love for the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes it costs. And as I marvel today at the preaching that people will abide, I'm not criticizing other people who are preachers and saying I'm a great one and they're no good. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about a common problem.
We have things going forth over the radio and the television and writing all. And the fact that people will believe it, believe what they hear and give their money and do these things, tells me that people must want to be deceived. Because in their right mind, they would never believe that you could send away and get a gold cloth from somebody and put it in your handbag and never be broke. But you know that God's people listen to this stuff, believe it, do it! And I say if you do, you deserve what you get. And I don't feel sorry for you. Not at all. Because God hasn't called us to be pitiful little something or other without a brain on our head. When you turn on your radio and you hear a thing and your instinct says that's wrong, turn it off! Because there is a power of persuasion. And you have opened your spirit to a lie. And it'll get you. And that's why Jesus said, beware of the leaven, the Pharisee. In other words, don't say, well, I'm a Christian, I can take it or leave it and everything. You'll be deceived. Somebody says, send me 100 and God will send you 500. Turn it off. Don't listen to another sentence. God has not called us to enter into a dialogue with God to use Him for our own advantage. We're called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And if we can be deceived, it's because we are heaping to ourselves teachers who will say, give me a little money and God will bless you, turn all your money back and this and that, and then we deserve to be deceived. Christ isn't asking for your money. He's asking for you. And you can't buy Him off. You couldn't buy Him off if you gave Him every nickel you own. Christ wants you! Your time, your life, your hopes, your ambitions, your dreams, your goals. Nothing else will satisfy the King. Now that's the truth. And in your spirit you know it's true, don't you? Well, don't listen to anything else. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. Say to God, I love the truth, and if I'm off, show me. And I don't care how uncomfortable it makes me. And you may have to say that more than once. You may have to say it 100 times. Because God has to be sought. He wants to know whether you want the truth or whether you want to play the game. If you come to God and you say, Father, I want the truth, God will hear you when you mean it. Praise the Lord. So, Christ is the true witness. I wonder how many true witnesses there are in the land today. I don't know. But God has called us to the truth, and it isn't always the greatest thing for the flesh, but it's still the best life on earth. We kid ourselves. We think if I dodge Christ and live as a sinner, we'll be happy. Ha ha. Ho ho. Hoo hoo. You think sinners are happy? No one's happy unless he exercises discipline in his life. The undisciplined life, the debauched life, is a life of misery and hell on earth. So you can't win. The best thing to do is cleave to the Lord. He'll give you the best life possible for you and receive you into eternal life. He is the true witness. People are deceived when they want to be deceived. Then we find that Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. This does not mean that Christ is a creature. I hear people today saying Christ is the angel of the Lord and these things. I'm sorry, my brethren, if this goes out on tape. I hope it hurts nobody's feelings. But Jesus Christ, in my opinion, is not the angel of the Lord. He's not the captain of the Lord's host or anything of the kind. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Lord. I know He's not the Father. I understand that the Father retains His identity. The Holy Spirit retains His identity. Jesus Christ retains His identity. But Jesus Christ is the expression of God. He is what God intends to be visualized as. How God intends to be represented is Jesus Christ. not the angel of the Lord. He is not the captain of the Lord's host. He is the Lord. The beginning of the creation of God is referring to such passages as 1 John 1. That which was in the beginning, which we have seen, which our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. Again in John the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word. In what beginning? In the beginning, the beginning, the beginning. When God decided to express what He is, Christ came forth as a revelation of the Godhead. He wasn't created. He created the angels. He created Satan. He created everything. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And all things, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers, were made for Him and by Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And if that weren't enough, He is the first begotten from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he that has seen Him has beheld God Almighty. And he who has heard Him has beheld God Almighty. The beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the bringing forth of that which was in the mind of God began with Jesus Christ the Lord. Christ, verse 15. This is the only statement that I believe I'm true in this, that was true of each church. Perhaps if he that has an ear to hear, let him hear, also was true of each. I haven't thought that out, but if I'm correct, to each of the seven churches of Asia, Christ said, I know your works. Now, saints, if there ever was a revelation today, that's the revelation. Somehow, we conceive of Christianity as being belief. We have belief and faith confused, and when we read faith in the Bible, we conceive of it as belief. Belief goes nowhere. Now, understand what I say. I know you can say, but the Scripture says, just hold steady. By belief, we mean theological understanding. And it is belief that splits churches. I believe that there are three gods in one. Somebody down the street believes there's one God in three. Someone believes you can't be lost. Some believe you can be lost. Some believe who knows what. See? That's what makes churches. But let me tell you who has perfect theology. The devil. They know all about it. They know about the Trinity. They're right when we're wrong. You could study till you had whiskers, but you would never know theology as a demon does. But are they saved? No, they are not saved, and they never will be saved. Now, what God is interested in the church, is not an assertion of truth, but deeds. By their fruit you shall know them. And somehow we have substituted our orientation as a church is toward understanding, whereas the true Bible orientation toward the church of Jesus Christ is deeds. I know thy deeds. Now, nowhere that I know of is it recorded in the New Testament. In the New Testament, starting with Matthew 1 and ending with Revelation 22, does it ever once say that when the Lord returns, He will question someone's beliefs? Never. He will question your deeds. And that's what it says in Matthew and these other places. How did you use your talent? How did you treat your fellow servant? What did you do when someone was in prison? How did you behave? Did you do what I said? Then it goes through our processor and it comes out, yes, but. I have gone through the four steps of salvation. No, he's talking to people who have gone through the four steps of salvation. And he says, why do you call me Lord? And you do not do what I said. I know your deeds. We would love to snow the Lord with religious talk. But what the Lord is concerned about is how you behave yourself. Praise the Lord, how I behave myself. What do you mean? Well, for example, the Lord said this, and this I've said before, but we have to do it because this is where we get deceived in our culture. Other cultures have other problems. This is where we get deceived. We are a materialistic culture. Amen. We are. And the Bible says that riches are deceitful. Okay. Now Satan knows this. And he knows that he can get to many or most Americans through their love of money. He knows that. And that's what he's done. Makes people uncomfortable. Well, get good and uncomfortable, because we're not finished yet. Now the Lord said this. The Lord said this. Seek first the kingdom. We say, yes, but. Yes, but. If any man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infant. So what that comes out is that we hoard silver. Okay. What if we're going through the tribulation. What do you do about it? What did Jesus say to do about it? He said, take no thought for the morrow. That's what he said. Lay not up for yourself treasures on the earth. That's how the Lord told us to go through the tribulation. Learn to live by faith. He knows our deeds. And when the Spirit is speaking to us in prophecy and these other things about repentance, he's talking about changing our deeds, what we're doing. Now, as we go on, he says, you are neither cold nor hot. I did quite a bit of thinking about this. Cold nor hot. Cold. That refers to temperature. Temperature. Temperature in what vein? Temperature in our love of Christ. Isn't it? So, what would we say? No love of Christ. Okay, he says, I know your works. That as far as your religious temperature is concerned, you do not love Christ. Okay? Then he says, you are not hot. That's second. Now what does that mean?
Doing the work of the Lord.
It means we love Christ. Fervently. Now, according to this passage, what do we use to measure coldness and hotness? Yeah, and what is the measuring device on the thermometer? Deeds. Deeds. In other words, if you say you love God, say, it isn't the word, it's the deeds. This is a very, very interesting passage. There's a lot, you know,
He says you are neither coal, that is to say, you are not chilly in your relationship to me. You're not void of love. You have some. And you're not fervent. Well, we'll go for that. Because that's what, as I said Friday night, that's what our culture wants. Our culture approves of a person and prefers that a person be neither cold nor hot. We do not like extremism. We do not like that. As American people, we do not like that. All cultures in all times have not been this way. Cultures in time past have produced very radical people. I don't know if you've ever read much about the Crusades, or the Children's Crusades. These occurred in the 10 and 1100s. But these were radical movements of people where they followed fervent monks that preached, "We've got to go to the Holy Land and rescue the cup out of which Christ partook of the Last Supper, the Holy Grail." These people left their farms, the nobles left their palaces, and in one of them, the children, they went in leaky boats, they were slaughtered, they died, they drowned, everything you could imagine. Mankind went on the quest of the Holy Grail. Oh, you say they were deceived. They may have been, but brother and sister, they were hot. You couldn't get 10 American people, but well, maybe you could after what we see happen with this Jones fella. But for most of us, we do not approve of that thing. Now, we would say to a person, we do not want you void of love for Christ. We're not asking that. I mean, everybody ought to pay some kind of allegiance. After all, it's a Christian country. But on the other hand, if someone gets so hot for Jesus that they begin to make signals that threaten the rest of us in our complacency, and we are in a complacent country. We are in complacency. This area, Southern California, is complacency. It's hard to get real radical when you're basking in the sun. You know, it doesn't hurt, you know, if you're being torn apart by a flood or blizzard. That will arrest your complacency and produce action. Now we're all flopped out. And when someone gets too extreme, we do not like it, nor do we approve of it, and our families don't approve it. We had a relatives that got a little too fervent, and they were going to go down and retire in Florida with the rest of the relatives. And these people in Florida said, if you behave like that down here, the people will not accept you. They don't want them to come down there and denounce Christ. I had someone call me up in the church and uttered a fearsome obscenity concerning God. I couldn't believe my ears. That anyone that would come out of their mouth. We don't want that. They didn't say and come down here and utter obscenities against Christ. We don't like coldness. But they didn't want him to come down there as Jesus people acting up. We insist on lukewarmness. Now the Lord says, I prefer that you be cold. Or hot. But in no case lukewarm. Lukewarm. What is a person that's lukewarm? They are not void of love for Christ. But I call it this.
They go through life hoping that somebody will prove to them from the Bible that they can have Christ, but not too much, and still make it to heaven. And boy, if we can find somebody that can prove that from the Word, he'll have himself a church. Because what we want is to have some of Jesus, enough to escape the fire, but not enough to seriously threaten our way of life. Now you say, why would the king, who is a reasonable man, prefer coldness to lukewarmness? He says, I can swallow coldness. And I can swallow hotness, but I'll spit it out if it's lukewarm. It makes me sick. Why is that? It's because it destroys the testimony. You cannot do a thing in the kingdom with a lukewarm person. You cannot give them the glories of heaven. They're too good to be fried, and they're not good enough. You know, they're unfaithful to the Lord because they've got all these lovers around of things and relationships and people that they're flirting with constantly. So the Lord doesn't have a clear shot at their affection. On the other hand, the Lord cannot demonstrate his wrath and show the creation what it's like when someone defies God. It leaves the Lord impotent to move. You know, there's a funny thing about kings. They don't like impotence. That's one thing they do not like, is to get frustrated and be unable to do their thing. Now, Jesus is not a good, kind-hearted guy that wishes we would do better. That's a false picture of God. Heaven is not a place of carefree entertainment. It's a place of war. The Bible teaches us. There's war in heaven. It's an uproar. That's where sin began. And God's not finished with judging it yet. Heaven is a place of ferment and tumult. Now, Jesus is a king. And he's issued some royal decrees. Now, before the Lord comes, before he comes, and I believe the prophecy, I believe his coming is soon, I believe that. Before he comes, he is going to bring, according to Joel, the third chapter, he is going to bring the world and the church into the valley of decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision. He is going to, by the glory, by power, by miracles, by persecution, by shakings, by every means that God deems necessary, whether they be blessings or problems or revivals or dryness, whatever it takes in your life as an individual, God is going to bring you and me to the place where we will cease being lukewarm. We're going to be shaken out of this place that God cannot abide. And he can do it. I mean, he can do it in your life in 2 days. He can take a tranquil, complacent life and in 2 days make you wonder if you're going to make it at all. He can do that. He's got the power. But saints, listen. He doesn't do that because there's a component in Christianity that insists that every once in a while, Brother Thompson and a few like you maybe, have to get up and beat the saints on the head and take away from them their joy to be, is that right? Their joy in living. That is not the point. The point is there's a train coming down the track that we're sitting on the way. And some people see it, I guess, for whatever God's reason, probably takes those who are least likely or least able to do anything, and shows them that thing, and what God is saying is, I am coming and you are not ready. And it is no kindness to pat people on the head and keep them happy when they are heading toward destruction. I know you know that's true. You know it intellectually. But emotionally, say, I wish once in a while this man had preached something positive. I am preaching what is positive. I am preaching what is positive. I'm telling you that the promises of God are yea and amen, and they don't change. And Jesus says, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. He says, yea and amen. And you cannot change it. If our entire world decided against it, it would not move God a nut whisker. He doesn't deal in terms of numbers.
I'm going to read you, as if this wasn't enough, I'm going to read you what may very well be the most fearsome verse in the Bible. Listen, you say there's no such thing. They all tell me how much I'm going to get and everything. No, not all of them. There's one here which very well may be the most fearsome, most dreadful verse in the Bible. It's Revelation 22:11. I can't think of one like it. It's contrary to everything the Bible teaches. It's contrary to everything we believe about the good book. It's contrary to everything. What's in the Bible? You know, there's a thing in Revelation, you don't add to it, you don't take away from it, right? Amen. Thank you for that. Yes, that's true. That's what it says. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. All right, now listen and think about this statement. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard because we get confused about imputed and practiced righteousness, and this is speaking about practiced righteousness. Otherwise, you'll take refuge in your belief, and you won't hear it, and you won't change, and you won't repent. You go back and spend this afternoon gazing at the boob tube, and tonight, if there's something good on, like Disneyland or something, you'll watch that and lose out with God in the process. And when He comes, you'll go down because you weren't strong in the Lord. So I'll read it out of the New American Standard. Revelation 22:11. Now, think about this in terms of cold and hot. This is the King. This is the Bible. I mean the one that says the Holy Bible on the front. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. I would that you were cold. I don't know anywhere else in the Bible. Everywhere else in the Bible it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his sin. Let your sins be as scarlet. You say, why does the Bible shift gears and go in reverse? And as far as hot, let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. It's not talking about imputation from what Christ is. It's talking about the effect of Christ's life flowing out in the new creature so that we're telling the truth and resisting the devil. It's practiced righteousness, not imputed legally through acceptance and through belief. This is the part where the new creature comes forth and we begin to act like a Christian. All right. Let the one who is holy, because you see, holiness is a state of cleanliness, still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. Now, why does this verse shift gears? From all the rest of the Bible, why does it... Now it says, instead of saying repent, it says keep on doing it. If you're doing wrong, persist in it. Why would the Holy Spirit of God say this? For this reason. When the Lord comes, His way must be made clear. If Jesus the King were to come now, there would be many, many people in the church who would be stripped naked or destroyed because of their things they're doing. And the Lord is not in mind to destroy the whole church. That's not His purpose. If He were to come to the world, there's whole villages and towns and races of people and cultures that have never even heard the name of Jesus. What can He do with them? No witness has been born. And so what the Lord has today is a kind of a tepid soup. And so He is coming. And He says, I want the people to make up their mind. If you are going to be a practicer of evil, then practice it clearly so that I can see it. I would that you were cold. Make it straight for me, so I know what to say to you. If, on the other hand, you're going to love God, you're going to turn from this world, you're going to repent, you're going to seek the Lord, then do that, and do it with all your might, and don't be distracted with money, don't be distracted with anything in this world. Put your heart on it and go for it. Do righteousness and keep yourself clean. Make up your mind. The day of the Lord is at hand. Come out of the middle. Praise the Lord. Fearsome words. Fearsome words. Why would the God of heaven say to someone, keep on doing wickedly? We can't even grasp such a thing. It's because it's better in the Lord's sight and the King's sight. Not our sight. Not our sight. No, in our sight, if we would say to somebody, well, at least if you're not going to serve the Lord, at least do be decent. But you see, we're viewing it from human compassion. The Lord is viewing it from the kingdom of God. And he's saying, if you're neither fish nor fowl, you're no good for anything. I can't use you as a demonstration of my wrath. I can't welcome you into my trust and care because of your betrayal of me and your love for the devil. What can I do? I would. You were cold or hot. Isn't it fearsome? I don't think there's a person in this room that would want to be the one that called me up and utter an obscenity about God. I mean, this was a gross, this was a devilish thing. I was so taken aback, I had no answer. I just hung up. They asked me a question about God. They call me again, I'll tell them you get your answer in the lake of fire. Because there's no grounds there to begin to deal. I'm talking about raw, giggling obscenity. Hit you like this, not a seeker. Of judgment. Did you ever see that happen? Where someone sinned and concealed it to the church till suddenly they received a mind void of judgment? I saw that. In other words, there's, as you practice sin, there's something that happens to your judgment. You can't judge anymore. I saw that happen. I saw a man punch the pastor in the face. He was committed. And when I dropped to my knees to pray for him. Just like that, the scripture came as a mind void of judgment. See, God doesn't deal forever. He doesn't deal forever. He's not nice that way. Not nice. He's a king. Praise the Lord. Now, saints, there's not a person in this room would want to end up someday, whether on your deathbed or wherever, or in some time, suddenly having your mind snap on you and turn and become a hater of God. Isn't that right? There's not a person in this room that wants a thing like that. All right, then the Lord says, I want you cold or hot. So this is our day, our opportunity to become hot in the Lord, isn't it? This is our time, because if not, the Lord will bring about the opposite. And if we remain lukewarm in spite of everything, we simply will not decide. We are spit out of the Lord's mouth. And if this represents salvation, it's kind of hard for me to view it as such. But I don't want to see anybody in hell, because I can't even comprehend being in a flame that gives no light forever without hope of release. But I know that's what Jesus has said time and time again. Even if you wasted your talents, depart from me into outer darkness. Well, you know, I didn't have enough oil. Depart from me. Well, I didn't give a cup of cold water. Depart from me. That's all Matthew is a depart from me. Doesn't fit our theology. Matthew 13. The kingdom brings in everything. Here's everybody in the kingdom. But in the end time, the angels shall sever the wicked from the just. See? That's the true gospel, saints. And everything else is mythology. It's mythology. And if you're banking on it, it's because you want to be deceived. You want to. So my suggestion is, buy the truth. Pursue it. Seek it. If it costs you the shirt off your back, buy it. Buy it. Embrace it. Because someday it will bring you to exceedingly great riches and glory. But as the Lord says, whoever I love, I rebuke and discipline. Praise the Lord. Maybe Hank could go get the children now. We'll get ready for the communion. Hard words, the saints. The prophecy this morning was not exactly applauding our efforts. And the burden that the Lord gave me as I sought Him in prayer this morning, long before the prophecies, is not exactly applauding. And yet, on the other hand, saints, do you know why God is speaking to us like this? Do you know why? Because He loves us. It isn't because He wants to see us destroyed or gets any kicks out of throwing brickbats at us. That isn't the motive. The motive is fearsome times are coming for our nation because of its sin against the Lord, and God doesn't want us swept up in it. And that is why He's warning us. Not because He doesn't love us or He's trying to oppress us with the negative, but because He's simply a friend and a Savior and a Lord. He is telling us the truth. Praise the Lord. So it's not a case of negativism. It's not a case of, oh boy, you know, why can't I be a joyful Christian or anything of the kind? It's a case of God is speaking to us today. Evidently what the Spirit is saying, things are imminent. They're imminent. You say you've been saying that for 4 years. I may be saying it for the next 24. I'll say it again. Judgment is imminent in our land. The Spirit speaks to me over and over and over and over and over. And I am only delivering to you faithfully. My preachments are not calculated to add numbers to the church. But they are calculated to please the Lord. And anybody can choose to please the Lord and speak in His name and leave the consequences with God. Praise the Lord. So that's where it's coming from, saints. It's no desire to be negative. It's not because you've got something we want and we're mad, because you don't. We're happy as fleas in a sleeping bag. Really are. Don't need trouble. My idea of a great time is go to bed and read a good book. Don't need it. Don't need to be any big thing or whatever. Don't care. Really. Where's it coming from? It's coming from a sincere desire to serve God as long as He requires. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love You, Lord. We truly do. And Lord, we're learning. We haven't always understood what it means to be a Christian or the extent to which You will require us, Lord, for the work of the kingdom, for the work of the kingdom, to have the tremendous privilege of setting aside our own lives, taking up the gospel and sharing the reproach of the cross. We have not always understood this. We have been taught, I'm afraid, Lord, that we could be comfortable in a secure material nest. Somehow, our belief would substitute. Lord, we know today that that is not so. We know that all over the world, as we read our Spirit-filled brethren, that they are saying the same thing from so many different quarters. God is calling us to righteousness. Judgment is near. We are called to stand in the hour, and that God is warning us. So many voices, Lord, all over the land are saying the same thing. Now, God, help us not to be among the multitude that sit glued to their beer and their TV until the roof caves in. Help us, Jesus, to take hold of our spirits and come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing and learn of God. That's our desire, Lord, and we pray this morning that as we partake of Your body and of Your blood,
Remember, Lord, you are a tremendous extremist. You are the most extreme man on the face of the earth, without a doubt, giving us of your flesh to eat and of your blood to drink. And Lord, we know we don't like to see animals slaughtered. We don't like to think about blood. We don't like to think about death. But we know that what we're celebrating this morning is a slain lamb, one that was roasted in the fires of judgment so there was nothing left. And we know that's hotness. We know it's a love of God that will endure anything. Now, Jesus, we know that you're red hot in what you're doing. There's no coldness about you. Now, Jesus, as we take the communion this morning, we pray that for those among us, if there be any, who in their hearts simply cannot decide, they can't do it, Lord, because the enormous pull of the world, we pray that this day their hearts, somewhere deep, they will say, God, I don't want to, but I do want to. And that you'll read that tiny voice, and you will use your body and blood as we take it this morning, Lord, to fan a flame that will ignite until they too become wholly sold out to God and can say no to whatever comes their way as God leads, and yes to Jesus Christ without any wavering because of the love of this world. God, we need your strength. After we decide to be hot, Lord, we still, you have to do it in us. May this communion this morning be unto us the fires of God. And we may realize we're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of a human being. Although he's God revealed to the creation, he still was a man. And he still lived on earth as exemplary a man. And our example in life and our hope in death. Blessed be your name, Jesus. We remember you this day, that you gave all that you are, that we might live. Now, Lord, put that zeal in us that we might give all that we are, that others might live, that you might live in us. We'll be careful to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, I'm going to ask the ushers to come now. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts. For God's light. Let me say while they're getting ready here, is there anyone among us this morning who has never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Would you slip your hand up? Has never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you'd like to this morning? If you can, you can take the communion just like that, if you will receive him. Is there anyone like that this morning? You have never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord. How many this morning, if God gives you the strength in this communion, for your part, you're ready to lay down your life. And you'll do whatever he says. And you know it by the strength that he gives. Slip your hand up. Hold it up. Okay, put your hands down. I don't want to thrust others into a vicious comparison here. I want you to know, saints, if you are in the place where God wants you, your hand comes up. If you're still counting the cost, then let this communion be unto you the strength. The next time that question is asked, yes, Lord, because heaven saw you this morning, and it's written. Amen. All right, Paul.
By the way, instructions have been asked. The whole book on the law of the servant of this morning.
Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name.
He's my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, in Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
Okay, well, I don't know how long it will take. Okay. Well, let's come up here, Doug. Stand right here with your back toward me and face the congregation. Come on. Doug has something the Lord gave him last night. I know he's living for God. He's made a tremendous repentance. He's walking what the Bible says. And God gave him something, and he says, take a couple minutes. Let's have him give it while our hearts are bowed for the communion.
I believe this to be a confirmation of the service, man. I think this is to be helpful to people who are truly seeking the Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 24, woe unto you who are well fed or full. If there ever has been a nation under God that has been well fed, it is the United States. Grocery stores full of a surplus of food, and we are drenched and victimized by affluence. Jesus said, woe to us, and our religious leaders will soon discover the meaning of the parable. Can the blind truth lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into a ditch? We have compared ourselves among ourselves and have disregarded everything God has asked of us. We have grown callous and justified tremendous waste. The trash cans of America would undoubtedly feed millions, would undoubtedly feed multitudes who will be dead tomorrow, and their blood is on our hands. We are headed for judgment, and we have fattened ourselves for a day of slaughter. Our foundations are weak. They are slipping sand, ready to tremble at the first sign of God's shaking. There is little time to prepare, and we have been notified to get our house in order. This means our spiritual house as well as our natural house. From the foundation up, we have erected beautiful religious monuments, but they will soon be reduced to rubble. There is a voice crying in the wilderness saying, repent, repent. The people are ignorant and trapped in materialism. They must be warned, and the time is so short. Their foundations are weak. Majorities that fill the churches are refusing Christ's message, saying, oh, it can't be, but they are identical to the rich young ruler who kept the commandments but was unwilling to forsake all and follow him. They are still on the earth, loving those that love them, helping each other in their religious circles, and feeling justified. But Christ said there was absolutely no reward awaiting them. They have to hold a meeting to decide if someone is worthy of helping, and they have become judges with evil motives. Repent, repent, repent. And do what? Turn from what? The world, the flesh, the devil, self-seeking, laying up with treasures, outright disobedience to God, both old and new covenant. Let go. Quit clinging to and release these fleeting trinkets and put your trust in God. John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord, and the people knew they should repent, but still did not know what to do. This is a great picture of the church today. Turn away. But what are we turning to? We're turning to the kingdom, the rule and realm of God. The Spirit is saying, repent, repent. And don't tell me you're Abraham's seed. You have not kept the covenant. You cannot inherit the blessing. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And God is able to raise up children unto Abraham even from these stones. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. God is going to shake the earth. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought down. God is going to level this place to rebuild his kingdom. He is going to shake it again. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Yet once more will I shake the earth, signifying the removing of those things that can be shaken. Is our house in order? Is it prepared for that shaking? Are you still clinging to everything God said let go of? He's shaking it so the unshakable will remain alone. The house upon a rock, Jesus Christ, the true foundation, verse 28, says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. God's still opposing the proud. Humble yourselves and obey. Become obedient unto death, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Now, in that context, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember those who are in bonds. And the balance and the conclusion of Hebrews 13. God wants us to deny ourselves for the sake of others. He that hath two coats, give to him who hath none. Let go, because God is going to prove it all belongs to him anyway. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. But letting go is fruits worthy of repentance. That is evidence to God you have stopped worshiping the gods of America. Now, let go, or receive the woes in Luke 6 to the rich and well-fed. Repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance.
Under what circumstances did the Lord give this to you, Doug?
Sitting there writing.
You're sitting there writing. And this came on you last night. Do you wonder how, in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these others who spoke exactly the same way, the average Israelite must have felt? Can you empathize with them? See what I mean? We think, oh, we read it and we say, oh, why didn't they hear? Why don't we hear? I think this is what God is raising up in our land, saints. And I think in His goodness He's going to give us an environment which will enable us to hear such speakers. And I'm sure Doug is one, and there are many, many others. This is what we are heading toward, is true repentance. Isn't that wonderful? That God would snatch us out of our middle class nonsense and cause us to wake up. Thank God. May God raise up 10,000 more, all saying the same thing, the length and breadth of our land. Blessed be the Lord. That's what you read about in the Bible. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, Lord, as we contemplate this morning the prophecies, the exhortation, the Bible, Lord, all are saying the same thing. Lord, give us ears to hear. And each one of us, cause us, Lord, to interpret according to our own needs, wherever we are. We pray, Lord, that as we take this bread, we will remember that this is your very flesh, and that it is given to us that we might live. And I pray, Lord, that it will become unto us the iron determination to turn away from that which is less than thy glory, to forgive others, to forgive others, to forgive others totally, completely, to yield ourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Shall we partake together? Mighty Lord, mighty Christ, after the same manner also he took the cup. Let's hold the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Lord, we know that you're coming in the clouds of heaven as the slain lamb. And we know, Lord, that those of us who live by your body and live by your blood will be lifted from the face of the earth to be joined together with the bleeding lamb, with the slain lamb who was once bleeding, but now is our life. That we may be lifted up, Lord, to be one with you in the clouds of glory. Cause us, Lord, to turn unto you this morning and to live by your life. Hallelujah. Shall we partake together? Shall we stand?
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Rabahashi, Rabahandala, Rabahasi, Rabahaya. Hallelujah, 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 Lord, we give praise unto thee. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Bob Eaglin, if he will, to conclude in prayer this morning.
Oh, Lord, it's the cry of our heart that we be counted hot for you. Lord, just break those bonds that would go from us to the world.
In the name of Jesus.
Go take some bonds between us and our brothers and sisters and tie them up.
Yes, Lord. Establish them.
Lord, that we might come together in righteousness.
Yes, Lord.
And work a mighty thing in the kingdom for thy sake. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for the words of this day. Make them firm in our conscience.
Amen.
In our
spirit. Amen, Lord.
Cause it to become a part of us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Be in those things that would be discussed and taught the rest of us.
In Jesus' holy name. Amen. God go with you. Service again at 6 o'clock. Lord bless everyone. I'd like to see the church council and Paul and Walter in my office, please, before they leave.